Thank you, preacher. All right, the book of Philemon, if you'll turn over there for a few moments. We were in this little book this morning over at the village, and I want to just continue in it a little bit. I've been studying here in this book. It's always wonderful to come and be at Landmark Baptist Church. We love your pastor and thank the Lord for him. He's one of my heroes in the faith, and I thank God for his stand, and he's been faithful. And we appreciate the church, all the kindness always shown to us when we come. Thank you so much. And I want to look in Philemon. I was telling them over in the village this morning that I was listening. I think it was Alexander Scorby, and he called it Philemon. And I'm a country boy, and Philemon just sounds better to me. So we'll just stick with that. There are 25 verses. And I guess I'm going to read them all and then just preach to you for a few minutes from the book of Philemon. It won't take us long to read these 25 verses. Verse 1 said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, apparently, in the book of Philemon, what we have is a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Some Bible students say that Onesimus, when he ran away, robbed his master. I don't know about that. I cannot necessarily find that in the text, but it'd be all right. I wouldn't argue with you about it. But when Onesimus ran away from Philemon, he broke the law of Rome. And now he is a fugitive, and he comes in contact with Paul in the prison. And Paul leads him to Christ. We read about it in verse 10. He called him Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And then after he gets saved, Paul sends him back to Philemon. I mentioned this morning during Bible study that it's kind of the missing thing in Christianity today to go back and make old wrongs right. But Paul said, now you got to go back for testimony's sake and get this right. And so he gave a letter to Onesimus to take to Philemon so that he would be received when he came back. And that's what this letter is that we read in this passage. And it is a wonderful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful little picture of him receiving Onesimus. Now, when I was studying the book of Philemon, one thing that occurred to me and seemed to stand out to me is there are a number of threes or trinities, if you will, in the book of Philemon. Three is the number of the divine perfection: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We know that Jesus is God. The Bible said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We know that man is a triune being. He is body and soul and spirit. And if you look in, well, I don't have time to go into all of that, but if you'd look into science and into nature, there are a number of trinities. We're surrounded by trinities, and there are trinities and threes all through the Bible. There are three men involved in the story that we read here in the book of Philemon. There's three times the word love is found here in the book of Philemon. There are three times the word bowels is used, and to the Jew, the bowels represented the seat of affection. When Paul says in this passage, receive him that is mine own bowels, what he is saying to Philemon, he said, if you don't receive him, you tear my heart out. You affect my affections. And there are three times in this passage where the little phrase receive him is used. It's a wonderful study. Receive him that is mine own bowels. There is a loving reception. Then he said, receive him forever. There's a lengthy reception. And then he said, receive him as myself. There's a lofty reception. You'd think about how Philemon would receive a servant back that had run away, a slave. He'd probably beat him, chasten him, and then send him back into the field. But Paul said, no, when he comes, you receive him as myself. How would Philemon receive Paul? That's the way it is with you and I. We come in the name of Christ, and God the Father receives us as though he received the Lord Jesus. Somebody said, well, I don't know if I'm welcome. You're welcome if you come in Jesus' name. Amen. God looks, say, well, there comes my boy. Amen. No matter. No wonder the Bible said, come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But there is another trio or trinity that I want us to think of quickly tonight. And I'm really going to zero in on part of this. And there is a trinity of fellowship in the book of Philemon. Three times, actually four times, but it's divided into three. We will read about fellows in the book of Philemon. Notice in verse 1, Paul will say this, fellow laborer in verse number 1. Then in verse number 2, Paul will say, our fellow soldier. And then when you get down to the end of the book, in verse 23, Paul will say, fellow prisoner, and then he'll mention fellow laborers again. So three types of fellowship that Paul mentions in this little book of Philemon. We have fellow laborers, we have fellow soldiers, and we have fellow prisoners. I'm interested in that tonight. Now, everybody I know, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist, everybody loves fellowship. You know, some say, well, we're going to have a fellowship after church. Now, you know what that means? That means we're going to eat. Baptists, and I don't know if it's like this in other denominations because I'm not familiar with all the rest, but Baptist folk cannot fellowship without eating. And when we say fellowship, we're talking about we're going to sit down at a meal and we're going to talk to one another and we're going to talk about this and that and the other thing. But apparently Paul, here in the book of Philemon, has a different idea about fellowship than we have. Now, Paul loves to use this word fellow. He'll talk about in Romans being a work fellow. He'll talk about in 2 Corinthians being a fellow helper. He'll talk about in Ephesians 2 being a fellow citizen. In Ephesians 3 being fellow heirs. In Philippians being a yoke fellow. In Colossians being a fellow servant. And then again in Colossians being a fellow worker. Paul has a different idea about fellowship than you and I have. Paul's fellowship is not a fellowship just to enjoy one another's company, but Paul's fellowship has an ideal of accomplishing something for the glory of God. And so Paul talks about fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, and fellow prisoners. Let's talk about them a moment, and I'm going to zero in on the last one if the Lord will help me. First of all, there are fellow laborers that Paul talks about. I call this the fellowship of the charitable, because Paul is talking about the labor that Philemon has been involved in. Now, if you'll notice, the Bible says he has a church in his house in verse number 2. And so part of his labor is to to dedicate what he has to the work of the Lord. But then he tells us in verses 4 through 7, Paul will say this, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Apparently Paul said to Philemon, you know what we're in, Philemon? We're in the fellowship of laborers, where love, charity, causes us to want to give our lives and give ourselves and give what we have to walk toward the Lord and work for the Lord and encourage the hearts of God's people. I'd like to ask you tonight, if you're in the fellowship of the charitable, are you doing something or are you doing nothing? Are you involved in the work of the Lord? What is it that causes us to want to labor for God? It's that love. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's his love for us, and then it's our love returned to him. And we return it to him in labor. I would give you a couple thoughts about this fellowship of the charitable. It's a labor that draws. It draws the saints together. I think about Paul. Here he is. Think of the ministry that Paul had. He had a worldwide ministry as far as the world was known in that day. He went all over the place starting churches. He was a hero among the people of God. And even today, we talk about Paul in glowing terms of what he accomplished. And so here is this great laborer, and he goes down, and here's Philemon. Philemon's just got a little house in a small corner of the world in Colossae. And Paul said to him, you know what we are? We're fellow laborers. That little bit you're doing down there in the corner in Colossae is every much as important as what I'm doing all over the world. Boy, that'd make Philemon want to work for the Lord, wouldn't it? So we have the fellowship. It draws us together. And then it's a fellowship that causes that this love causes you to dare to do more. Paul will say to Philemon, he will say this to him. He'll say, now, you've loved the saints. You've shown them love. You've been charitable to them. He said, now go a little further and bring Onesimus back in and allow him, bring him as a brother and not as a servant anymore. Now, that's a daring thing to say. But Paul said that's what love would cause you to do. In fact, Paul said this, I'm not asking you, I'm not enjoining you in boldness. He said, I'm asking you for love's sake. He said, let that love of Christ that's in you be shown in the way you treat Onesimus. And then it's a labor that delights. It affects in a faraway position. Paul's way over yonder in the prison. And here is Philemon, and he's back in Colossae. But what he's been doing for the saints has reached all the way out to Paul in the prison. It's delighted his heart. He said, I'm thanking God for it. You have no idea, and I have no idea what the reach is of the things we do for the Lord, what effect it will have on somebody, maybe somebody that we'll never even see or know until we get to heaven. So let's just let love cause us to want to serve, amen, and to labor for the Lord. And so there is this fellowship of the laborers, the charitable. Then there's the fellowship of the fellow soldiers, and I call it the fellowship of the charged. He'll say to Archippus in this passage, in verse number 2, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Here's the fellowship of the charged. You know, it's a battlefield. You understand that, right? This business of serving the Lord, it's a warfare. And so Paul, let's look at Paul like the great general. He's the great general commanding the army of God. He's the great general. And here's a little private, Archippus. He got a little work. Paul says, you know what we are? We're fellow soldiers. Boy, that'd make Archippus want to go to battle, wouldn't it? If the greatest general the world's ever known said to a little private, come on, let's go fight the battle together, that private would say, I'm with you, general, I'm with you. And so he's trying to encourage Archippus. Now, Archippus is mentioned again in the Bible or prior to this in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. He will say this, and say to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, the name Archippus means a horse ruler or a ruler of horses. So there's a little play on words, I guess, with his name about him being in charge. And I believe Archippus, a minister, he's received a ministry. I don't know if he was the pastor of a church, but Paul says some things to him about being a soldier. He says, number one, you've got to be sober. He said, take heed. Take heed. Sober doesn't mean you never smile. Sober doesn't mean you never laugh. Sober doesn't mean you don't enjoy the good things of God. Sober means you're serious about the position that God has put you in. So he says, take heed. And then he says, he talks to him about selflessness. He says, take heed to the ministry. This is a ministry. You know what it means to minister? It means to deny yourself. and put the needs of others before yourself. What's wrong with the ministry today, most of the time, is we want to put ourselves first and the rest under. But the ministry is service. It's serving others. It's giving your life. I mentioned this morning in the Bible study, Paul will say this at the end of the book. He'll say, "With all, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Paul's not praying to be delivered. He's not praying to be set free. He's praying that God will move him from where he is back there so that he can give of himself to Philemon, because he understands that's what the ministry is all about. It's about giving. And then there is submission. He says this to him in Colossians, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." What he's saying is, he's saying, now God gave you ministry. Stay where you're supposed to be. Be in submission to the Lord. Keep rank. That's what those fellows in the Old Testament that came to fight with David, that's one of the things the Bible said about them that was an encouraging thing. They could keep rank. They knew where they were supposed to be. They knew who the commander was and who the follower was, and they knew what they were supposed to do, and they stayed where they were supposed to stay until the job was done. Now, I hurried through those because I want to spend a few moments in this last one. It is the fellowship. Paul calls it in verse 23, "my fellow prisoner." We've had the fellowship of the charitable who serve by love, and the fellowship of the charge, those who have received a charge to be in the ministry. But Paul wants to tell us about, I believe he's mentioning the fellowship of the chained. Those who are in chains. Now this is what he said in verse 23. "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." Now Epaphras is mentioned again in the Bible in Colossians chapter 1. The Bible will say this in verse 7, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." And in Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, I don't know what happened. I've read several commentators and about students about what went on here with Epaphras. Most of them believe that Epaphras was sent probably from Colossae because Paul said he's one of you. And he was sent down to help Paul. And when he got there, he was preaching the gospel and perhaps was arrested like Paul. And so now he's a prisoner. So you would look at it and you would say, well, he went down there for a purpose and now he is unable to fulfill his ministry. But apparently, Epaphras said, "I can't do what I set out to do, but I can still do something." And so here's what Paul said about him in Colossians. He said, "Laboring fervently for you in prayers." It occurs to me as I travel and get in a lot of different churches that there are a lot of God's people who are in this prison fellowship. So what do you mean, preacher? I mean they're chained in some way. They're limited in some way. Sometimes it is a physical limitation. Sometimes it is some other sort of limitation. Something has happened in their life and it has left them where they do not see. Epaphras does not have the liberty that he did have. He cannot do everything he would like to do. So sometimes when that happens in our life because of some circumstance, we decide because I can't do what I wanted to do, I just won't do anything. But Epaphras did not do that. Epaphras said, "I can't do what I planned on doing. I'm not allowed to go out and preach like I was going to preach and win people to God." But he said, "There is a ministry I can be involved in, and that is the ministry of prayer." Yes. If I was going to alliterate this or outline this, I would outline it this way. This fellowship of the chain, these are limited believers. They're not limited in their belief. They're limited in their flesh. There is some limitation about them that causes them to not be able to do what they would like to do. They're limited in their flesh. But they are unlimited or limitless in their faith. They can do many things. I was out east preaching and a young man came up to me. And I, please don't misunderstand. I'm not making fun when I say this. I'm just giving you an illustration of what happened. This young man came up to me and he said, "Brother McBride," he said, "would you pray that God would take away my stutter?" That's what he asked me for. He wanted God to remove that hindrance so that he could do what he believed God wanted him to do. Well, I considered that and I thought about it, and I was in another meeting and a man was there and he stuttered, and I said to him, I said, a young man came up and he asked me about praying that God would remove his stutter. He looked at me and he said, I hope you didn't. I hope you told him no. I said, why? He said, because God wants to use him in a particular way. And that man who stuttered when he talked, when he got up to sing the gospel, he never stuttered one time. And I would sit out there and I'd listen to him sing and I'd say, well, that's God doing something about that right there. You know, God does not always put us in the what we would consider the ideal situation to be used. And so someone will say, well, preacher, I can't do something for God. I've got this handicap, or I've got this difficulty. I've got this trouble. I've got this that was even in my past. And so it's kind of got me chained. Well, if you're chained, if you can't go anywhere, then here's what you do. You say, there must be something God has for me right where I am, and I'll do what I can. And what'll happen is God will get glory out of that. He'll get glory out of that difficulty, whatever it is. It'll be like Paul saying, when I'm weak, he's made strong. And so the difficulty that's in your life that the devil will tell you and your flesh will tell you, and sometime, unfortunately, even the saints will tell you, you can't do anything. Just step back and say, there's something I can do for God. There's something, whatever it is. Just find it. Just look for it. Look for it in the difficulty, in the time. Somebody said, oh, preacher, my heart's so broken, all I can do is cry. Well, cry unto the Lord. He puts your tears in a bottle. Somebody said, preacher, my heart's broken all the time. Well, I read where a broken heart and a contrite spirit, those are sacrifices that the Lord will accept, he'll receive. And I'm just thinking, a lot of time the very things we think are keeping us from serving God are really the things that would help us to serve the Lord if we just think about it. It's the fellowship of the chained. I was thinking about a man named Jacob DeShazer. He was an unsaved man, but his mother was a praying woman. And Jacob DeShazer was flying with Doolittle's Raiders, and he got shot down over Tokyo. He and seven other men were shot down, and they were put in the prison. They were not treated as prisoners of war, as bad as that would have been, but they were treated as criminals. And Jacob DeShazer in that prison cell, nobody's ever been able to explain exactly why this happened, but an edict came down from the emperor that those men were allowed to have one Bible to share amongst the seven of them. And Jacob DeShazer got a little hold of that Bible and got to reading and got born again. His mother had been praying, he got saved. So here's what he'd do now. He's in the prison. The guards would come and beat him. When they got done beating him and they were headed out the door, he'd say to them, because he'd read in his Bible, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you. While they're headed out the door, after beating him, he'd say, is there anything I can pray for you for? Can I pray for your family? Can I pray for your children? And he would love those men, those prisoners, those officers that would beat the prisoners. He would love them and ask them about prayer requests and tell them he was praying for him. You say, preacher, what was he doing? He was practicing the fellowship of the chain. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't get out and work, but he could do something right where he was. What could you do right where you are, right in the condition you're in? I was reading in Jeremiah 29. I heard Dr. Charles Keene preach on this passage I don't know how many years ago in Jeremiah 29. I either heard him preach on it or he was talking to me about it, one or the other. But he talked about how God said in Jeremiah 29, I think I marked it. I'll just read it to you. In Jeremiah 29, God talks to those that are going to be, that have been carried away into Babylon. They're certainly in chains, but here's what he says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now listen to what he said. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now think about it. They're being carried away captive into Babylon, and their idea is going to be, this is a diminishing, but God said no. He said, you pray for that city, and you build you houses, and you plant vineyards. He said, so that you won't be diminished, so that you prosper. Who in the world can prosper when you're in chains? God said you could.
Right.
So I preach, I can't possibly prosper in the place I am. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about something has happened in your life, whether it's physical or remote, whatever it is, financial. You say, preacher, I'm in a box. I'm chained up. I don't know what to do. Find some way to serve the Lord. There's a place in there where you can do something for God, and it'll bring you joy, and it'll prosper you, and it'll bring glory to God. And you say, preacher, there's three fellowships. I'd like to choose maybe to be in that first one or that second one, leave that third one out. I would too. But Paul apparently was in all three of them. And you and I probably, before it's over, will be in all three of them. And there'll be some time you'll consider yourself in the fellowship of the chained. So, preacher, what am I going to do? Find a place to serve God. There's a place in there. Just go on and serve the Lord. I could give you illustration after illustration. I gave this one this morning in our Bible study. Brother Tharp is a pastor in Michigan and has three sons, the Tharp brothers. They're all preachers. I was preaching in Midwestern Baptist College back when Dr. Malone was alive. And it was youth congress or youth college days, whatever it was, that brought the young people in. Brother Tharp had for 17 years, he had prayed to open the meeting and to close the meeting. That year he was not there, and the reason he wasn't there was he'd been stricken with a disease overnight that had left him, as a nerve disease, had left him paralyzed from his neck down. He was unable to be in the meeting. So the last night of the meeting, the elder brother Tharp said, now, you know, you that know my father, he's preached here 17 years, he's closed in prayer. And he said, we're going to let him close in prayer tonight. He said, Dad's therapist has a cell phone, and Dad's going to talk in the cell phone, and I'm going to hold my cell phone up, and Dad's going to close in prayer. And so he did. He closed in prayer. You can imagine, we were all crying. When he got done, he told his dad he loved him, and he closed up the phone. And then he said this. He said, oh, by the way, my dad led his therapist to Christ.
Praise God.
That's the fellowship of the chained. He's a fellow prisoner. You know, even in your situation, whatever it is right now, no matter how bad it looks, you could do something for God.